Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, once again, in your throne room. We picture you on the throne, in the throne room with Jesus, your Son, at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. And so we lift up our prayers now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And thank you. Thank you for the work that he did, that he willingly followed you as the Father and went to the cross and died. And so we can have salvation only. The only way we have salvation is through your Son Jesus and what he did, and putting our trust in him and faith in him. So this morning, we honor you, we praise you, we give you the glory. And so as we prepare once again to continue to move through the book of Judges, and talking about particularly the account of Gideon. And so I just continue to ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, in each one of us who are believers in Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us and direct us and counsel us and teach us and encourage us along our journey. And so we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place and in each of our own bodies, because as being part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who lives in us and continues to guide us. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place and the Holy Spirit specifically. I ask for your guidance upon my teaching. Be true to your word and be encouraging and thoughtful, that it may encourage those who hear to read more for themselves, to study more, to connect dots throughout Scripture, particularly as we look forward to what is yet to come. And we can see types in the Old Testament that should remind us of your completing your work, which even is yet to come from this time forward. Thank you for this time, for the people who are gathered here and the people who may be listening in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just a reminder, with chapter 6 of Judges, which is where the account of Gideon begins, I'm just going to kind of summarize, based on my notes, the main things about this chapter 6. The first 10 verses of chapter 6, as I said last week, set up the account. I again refer you back to this chart. Continually throughout the book of Judges, we need to look back at this cycle of sin and deliverance. And so here at the beginning of chapter 6, we once again see that the Israelites have fallen into rebellion, or the other term here is apostasy, falling away from God's way and going out on their own. And so some of the first words here, well, the first line in chapter 6 is again repeated: the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And so this is the enemy of Israel that is now being used by God to bring retribution against his own people. Ultimately, to the point of bondage, being so tied up, wrapped up with the enemy. The enemy is controlling them in many ways, that they will ultimately, and this is the purpose of the retribution and the bondage, is God is wanting his people, his chosen people, to cry out to him, seeking repentance. And so I've said many times in my teaching on this topic, I believe that's where we're at in America. God is waiting for the cry of his people. Now, whether we're at a time in the whole account of God's plan where it's too late, it's seemingly never too late, we see by this, but it should be heavy upon our hearts, and particularly in our prayer lives. I was just reminded this week with my neighbor lady, who had told me before she wasn't getting answers to prayer. And suddenly she tells me this week that, and I've been encouraging her to pray for, you know, for her issues, and but it doesn't, she said it doesn't do any good. And so I encouraged her once again, and she prayed this week for a good medical report, and the doctor gave her a clear medical report. And she came back and said, I prayed about it. And so she was excited. I said, see, you know, just lift it up in prayer. So that's, it should always remind us, go to prayer first. When you have something heavy on you, go to prayer. But that was the situation here. They were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God was preparing to send retribution in the form of the Midianites. And so that's the first 10 verses of chapter 6. And that prepares us for the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon in verse 11. And so verse 11 is called, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Literally, physically appears. And as I said last week, and I believe by other accounts in Scripture, the Old Testament, there are a number of appearances of this the angel of the Lord. And it is Lord, Yahweh is the word. So it's the Godhead Trinity, the Father, if you will, imagery. And we know by the rest of Scripture that we cannot look upon the face of God and live. So we'll see here later that Gideon was very concerned about that when something happens here. But the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Gideon's in the wine press, the dugout, if you will, dug out of the earth, and he's hiding from the Midianites as he's sifting the wheat. And so that's when the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 11. And that appearance, very interesting, because the first thing he calls to Gideon and calls him a mighty warrior. And we would maybe not put him in that category in the first impression of Gideon and how he's worried or fearful or not sure, you know, what God is doing and questioning it. So, but the angel of the Lord appearance is there in verses 11 through about 18. And in the course of that, Gideon is respectful enough of the Lord and the angel of the Lord that he runs off to get a sacrifice. I need to put a sacrifice on an altar to show my appreciation to the angel of the Lord, or the recognition of the angel of the Lord appearing to him. So he goes off, gets the sacrifice, gives it to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touches it with his rod, and there's a consuming fire that comes and, you know, burns up the food that he's brought for the angel of the Lord. And Gideon has this recognition that, and concern, that he's maybe looked upon the face of God. He had the appearance, so he was worried. But down in, let me get to the right verse here. The angel of the Lord came and sat down, and so forth. He brought the sacrifice. The angel answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. That's the message that was given to him by the angel of the Lord. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor, he wanted to provide the offering, the sacrifice. Gideon went and got it. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and put it on the rock. And that's when he touched the meat with his staff, rock. And consumed the bread and the meat totally. And verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. Do not, you are not going to die." So the God, theophany, I believe it's a theophany of God, the angel of the Lord, made an appearance as an angel. And so he assured him he's not going to die. And so he relieved Gideon of that worry. And then Gideon built an altar and called the altar, "The Lord is peace." So with this, the angel of the Lord brought peace to him. And then we see, going on in chapter 6, we see Gideon's reaction within his own family. Because in his own family, his father had built an altar to Baal, the false god. And so he was told to tear down that altar and put up a proper altar. And so Gideon, in response, went about in the darkness of night, tearing down that altar. And then when the people woke up in the morning, they saw that the altar had been destroyed, and they right away were convinced that Gideon had done it, went to his father, confronted his father, and his father didn't, say to Gideon, "You shouldn't have done that," but he brought him out, and he basically presented him to the crowd. And so that basically, Joash, who's the father, replied to the hostile crowd around him. Verse 31, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerub Baal. And that simply means contending with Baal. Let Baal contend is what Jerub Baal is. So Gideon's name was sometimes referred to by that reference, Jerub Baal, and that's the reason why. And so now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and so forth joined forces and came across the river. And then we see a next great event in verse 34 with Gideon. Because what happened to Gideon? What did God provide to Gideon? Provided him the Spirit of the Lord. As we've talked many times, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, did not indwell universally even the chosen people of God, but they would come upon them selectively. And so here you have Gideon being prepared and called by God to be the judge for his people Israel. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And so this is preparing him. And what did Gideon do? Gets out the shofar and blows the trumpet. And so recognition, and that is to summon the people for battle, basically, was the purpose of that trumpet. So he sent messengers to several of the tribes, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and went up to meet them. And so that was preparing them to go to battle against the Midianites. And so then we see at the end of chapter 6, was where we wrapped up last week, that here's Gideon again, ready to stand strong for the Lord, ready to be in obedience to the Lord, preparing his people for battle against the Midianites. And yet, here's Gideon. "Will you show me a sign? I need a sign here. Give me a sign that this is what you want me to do and that you're behind me." And so God graciously gave him a sign, not only one, but then he reversed the process and gave him two signs instead of one. So the fleece. And most of you have probably heard the story of the fleece, maybe even in Sunday school as young people. And the fleece story is an interesting story, because Gideon asked for this fleece, put it on the floor of of the wine press, if you will, in the dugout. And what the thing was that if God was with him, that in the morning he'd wake up and the fleece would be wet and the ground would be dry. And so sure enough, he woke up in the morning, looked at the fleece, wrang out the fleece, and there was water. And so, but that didn't stop Gideon for asking for another thing. He said, "Now do it the other way," so to speak. Now, you know, keep the fleece dry and make the ground wet. And so the next night, that's exactly what God did. So that brings us to the point in chapter 6 of where we are with the Gideon story. So I want to move on. I'm going to move a little quicker through chapter 7, talk about it in broad, not reading it word for word. I encourage you, as we move through some of these chapters and accounts, go back and read them for yourself and formulate your own thought on these things. But I'm trying to pick out the key points. Some of these things you probably have heard before, but I think it's important. So chapter 7, as we move on in chapter 7, it says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that's the other name for Gideon, "and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men.'" Okay, and so this is really the big thing here in chapter 7. Gideon started with 32,000 men from all these tribes. And so God started the elimination process. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that in your life. Maybe not, that God says, "No, you got too much of your own thinking going on. That you need a lot of troops. You need a lot to fight the battle." And so God says, "No, wait. Let's get rid of some of these." So the first step that God took here is to say, first of all, go to these 32,000 troops. Find out how many of them are fearful, basically fearful of going into battle. And he found out that all but 10,000, so 22,000 of the 32,000 were literally fearful, and they were ready to go back home. And so God told Gideon, send them back home. So he sends them back home. So then the next step is, so he has 10,000 men. And God says, "That's way too many men. You've got to reduce that down." What? God said. Okay, you said that. Okay. Yeah. You can speak for God, then that's good. So 10,000. Yeah, 10,000. He had 10,000, but God said, "You got way too many." Now, what's the reason? Let's just get right to the reason. Why did God tell Gideon to reduce the number of troops, and his intention was to get them down to 300 only, from dropping it from 10,000 to 300? And the reason is because God didn't want the pride of Israel to swell up, so that if we can defeat the Midianites on our own with 10,000 men, then it's our doing. We didn't really need God's help. But God wanted to be sure that they recognized that it's God's hand. It's God doing the work. And so he reduced it to 300. And if you know the whole account of the story, you can read it for yourself. There was a process they had to go through. All these 10,000 men had to go to down to the water. And the instruction was to drink from the water. Drink from the water. And so they watched the men as they drank from the water. And those that took the water into their hands and lapped it up like a dog would, if you would, with their tongue, only ended up being 300. The rest of them, 9,700 of them, all went down to the water and drank directly from the water. And so that was the way that God eliminated the 9,700 more of the troops and ended up with a net of 300. Now we take the story further in chapter 7. And what did God require in this situation? He first, I'm just going to read part of this, because Gideon then, he only had 300 troops. How am I going to conquer all these Midianites with just 300 troops? Well, God says he'll do it. So he had to put his trust in God. But at the same time, God provided a way for this because he had them go down secretly into the Midianites' camp. And verse 13, when Gideon arrived, just as a man was telling a friend his dream, and this man says, I had a dream. And he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So he heard this testimony from within the enemy themselves, within the Midianites, having a dream. Who provided that dream to that Midianite? God. It's obvious. God put that dream in his mind. And he and Gideon was able to hear the interpretation of that dream from the man himself. So that then allowed Gideon to go through the rest of the process confidently. And so he followed God's instructions. And so the process was to take the shofar, the ram's horn, the trumpet. They had to take that with them. They had to take a bowl, and they would have to put into a bowl the torch. So you had fire in the torch. You had a bowl in which was to be broken, and you had the trumpet, which was the sounding of going to battle. And so with what the instruments that God provided to Gideon and his men, it prepared them for battle. And so they went into battle. And what happened when all this happened, you can read about it, verses 15 and on a ways, that when they took these instruments and blew the trumpet and broke the glass, and they caused confusion in the camp of the Midianites, and the Midianites were all confused and turned on each other and started killing each other. And so the hand of God, that's the important thing to remember. God can bring confusion to the enemy and bring victory for his people. And so that's what we see here. So the confusion took place, and then they chased the Midianites away, the ones that survived. So they, and the Midianites cried out as they fled, turning on each other in the camp with their swords. The Israelites from all these tribes, Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, Ephraim, pursued the Midianites and seized the waters of the Jordan River. And then they found two of the main guys, the Midianite leaders, and their names are Oreb and Zeb, so you can read about that. And they were taken back to Gideon, and they were beheaded. So they brought their heads back to Gideon. So that's kind of how chapter 17, and it kind of finishes with, so the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of Jordan as far as Beth Bara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. And so they accomplished God's plan. God provided the victory to Gideon and his troops. And so that's kind of where chapter 17 ends. Chapter 18 is the last of the three chapters on the life of Gideon. And so we see...
You're at 8.
8, I'm sorry, what did I say?
Oh, 18.
Okay, 18, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 8. I'm trying to cover so much. I know it's a little hurried, but... And we could read it all, but I'm trying to just get through this without spending more than necessary time on it. So anyway, in chapter 8 of Judges, Gideon basically in the first three verses squelched a conflict with the tribe of Ephraim. And you can read about that, how he did it in those first three verses. Because they were upset that they didn't get... weren't part of the process. And so Gideon very diplomatically got them back on his side, and so that's what happened in those three verses. Then in verses 4 to 12, we have Gideon and his 300 men pursued these two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, stopping at Succoth for bread, but the people of Succoth refused to give them bread. So they moved on to Peniel, and Peniel, they asked for more for bread there as well, and they were refused there by the people of Peniel. And ultimately, Zeba and Zalmunna were routed by Gideon's army, and Gideon returned from battle and confronted the men of Succoth with desert thorns and briars. That's what he threatened them with if they didn't provide them with what they needed. And then he pulled down a tower in Peniel, killing the men of the town as well. And so after finding out that Zeba and Zalmunna had killed, this is the important part here, they themselves, these two kings of the Midianites, had themselves purposely killed Gideon's brothers at Tabor. And Gideon ended up killing them, verses 18 to 21. And then Gideon made an ephod out of the plunder of this battle. And so Israel worshiped it instead of thanking God. They basically would at some point start worshiping this ephod that Gideon would place there as an idol. So Midian was subdued and Israel enjoyed peace for 40 years. Okay, that's the summarization of the whole story at the end of this. But there's a lot of detail in there, and I just want to set the next part up. Gideon had 70 sons by his wives, and he had one son by a concubine. And a concubine, the son's name was Abimelech, and that sets up the next character that was not a good character and caused a lot of problems for Gideon. And so Gideon had 70 sons, and Gideon died and was buried in Ophrah. Then the Israelites set up idols of Baal and did not remember the Lord their God. So as soon as, again, that God had honored Gideon in these 40 years, so there was 40 years of rest. Rest, remember, is the last phase of God's order and cycle. And so he brought them rest for 40 years, which is a generation, basically, we would call it. And so a time of ease. But as soon as Gideon died, it turned back to back to rebellion and problems. So we'll just start a little bit on chapter 9. I probably won't get through all that much of it, and we'll cover the rest next week. But I think it's important to set the stage for who this Abimelech is. And he was a son to Gideon through a concubine. And he ends up killing 70 all 70 of Gideon's natural sons from his wives. And only one son escaped, and that's Jothan. So let me read these first six verses to set the stage for what we'll maybe talk about next week. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man. Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech. And that's the first step to rebellion. For they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers. So stepbrothers, kind of, but the sons of Gideon, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, and this is the one son of Gideon that survived, he was the youngest son of him, and he escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. I just bring this up kind of as a potential thought. I have him on my outline listed as a judge, but he's really not a judge. He's an anti-judge. So I would say there might be a typing here, a potential typing of an antichrist that's yet to come in the time of restoration, of attempted restoration, preparing for the millennial kingdom. There will be an antichrist that will be raised up in the tribulation period. So it might be the type. Abimelech is kind of that type. And so he's an anti-judge. So.
Why would people do that? That's not right.
You don't think that's right?
No.
No, it's not right. We don't want to follow an anti-judge, right? An antichrist. By no means. And so, yeah, it's... But that's... I think important to recognize that what the future may still hold from this time. Because all these accounts in the Old Testament, you know, many people say the Old Testament is old. The New Testament is really what it's all about. That's where the gospel is. That's where, you know, Jesus, the record of what Jesus did, and that's all well and good. But there's so much in the Old Testament that sets the stage, sets the groundwork, the foundation. And I think it sets a lot of the foundation for understanding the totality of prophecy and prophecy yet to come. So anyway, it's important to study all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Let me just read one of my notes on verses 4 to 12. Gideon and his 300 men, remember Gideon only had 300 men under him. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's see. That's chapter 8. I got to get to my chapter 9. In verses 7 to 21 in chapter 9, Jotham, who's that son that survived, uses a parable to call for God's judgment. I think I want to read this in total, but I'm going to wait till next week. So please read it ahead of time yourselves. It's an interesting account. And I think we need to talk about the different types of trees here that are mentioned. The fig tree, the vine, the olive tree. If you don't know, I think Raymond's taught on it, and I teach on it. The reference to those particular fruit trees and vines often give a picture, or do give a picture, of the nation of Israel in God's prophetic plan. And so this is the offer to provide those trees. So we'll pick up on that part next week. So I think I'm going to stop a little early. We need to get ready for the worship service, and we'll close here in prayer. and encourage you to read through this. And as I've said before, Joe and Raymond are also teaching on the book of Judges on Wednesday night. So as I kind of move through this book of the Bible a little quicker than I probably should, but you'll have more detail to study from the Wednesday night Bible study as well. So let's close in prayer for our time and prepare ourselves for our worship service and the rest of the day, our fellowship meal afterwards, and just thank the Lord for all that He provides. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this particular time to dwell in your word, study your word, grow in our understanding as best we can of your word, and continue to study and relate different events, particularly in the Old Testament, to greater meanings in your eternal plan. And so we thank you for your word, the totality of your word. We thank you for what you have provided for us to feed us from your word. And so we thank you for that this morning, but we also thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. We thank you for each part of our worship service. We thank you ahead of time for the prayers that will be offered up. We know that you already know what those prayers are going to be lifted up, and you've already started the process of answering prayer. And so we know ahead of time, and so we'll be talking today in the scripture reading and the message from Sammy about the power of prayer. And so I thank you for each part of our worship service. The songs we'll sing, the prayers, the word that will be shared, and I particularly pray for and thank you for bringing Sammy here this day to share a message with us, particularly related to a church that prays and the power that God offers in that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that that power could be experienced this day. And we pray and thank you for what Sammy has prepared to share with us and his message. And I just pray that it will touch hearts and encourage each one of us that hears the message that we need to be prayer warriors. And so we thank you for the opportunities you give us this day and the days to come. And we thank you for the meal that we will share together in the fellowship meal afterwards. And so we ask for a blessing on that as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.